a lot to think and a lot to feel. And I was home sick for the first couple of days this week, so I probably read way too much and probably watched CNN way too much and explored the internet way too much. But I want to talk a little bit about events in Haiti and the media response and our part in all of that. Some of you might have seen the article, the op-ed piece that David Brooks wrote just the day after the earthquake that started off with such promise. He talked in the first paragraph about how there was a 7.0 earthquake in San Francisco in 89, and 63 people died. And there was a 7.0 earthquake in Port-au-Prince, and 1,000 times that many people died. And in setting those two side by side, he said, this is not a natural disaster story. This is a poverty story. And I thought, good, let's talk about it this way. Not just talking about tectonic forces, but about historical and social and economic forces that were at work in that disaster. Then, unfortunately, the rest of his column went pretty seriously downhill and ended up with some blaming the victims and so on. But it was a good start. And right at the same time as that column was coming out, Pat Robertson was on television talking about the pact with the devil that the Haitians had made as they were casting off French rule and freeing themselves from slavery. They truly... cringeworthy statement, if ever I have heard one. I thought, oh my God, now I'm going to have to explain this one when I'm sitting next to someone on an airplane who says, and what do you do for a living? So I was reading David Brooks in the Times, and I'm watching Pat Robertson on TV, and I thought, wait, there's something here that doesn't balance. If the people of Haiti earned this disaster in some way, according to Pat Robertson's calculus, then the fact that San Francisco was hit with the same magnitude of earthquake and didn't get completely destroyed, by Pat Robertson's way of thinking, that is a miracle. And God loves San Francisco. And that's one of the big problems with a theology, and I'll use the term loosely, that asserts that God smites bad people. What about the people who don't get smote? What's the past tense? Smitten? Smited? I don't know. Smote. I'll stick with smote. So are they good people? The non-smitten? Smoted? And it reminded me, as I was pondering this, it reminded me of an article that I read years ago after some TV preacher had said that AIDS was God's punishment on gay people. And the author of this article disagreed with that statement and was expressing some confusion because the same thing, if God is punishing this demographic for this behavior with this particular disease, then statistically, do you know who the demographic is that's least likely to contract AIDS? Lesbians. If you don't sleep with men or sleep with people who sleep with men, you're far less likely to get that particular virus. So the author says, if you look at the other side of that strange equation where AIDS is punishment for the gay lifestyle, then lesbians, this columnist said, must be God's chosen people. So you may not want to look at that whole deal with Satan thing too closely because it breaks down under closer scrutiny. And another problem with that whole pact with the devil idea was very well articulated in this letter from Satan to Pat Robertson that appeared, interestingly enough, in the Minneapolis Star Tribune letters to the editor. And I'll read it to you. It's very articulate, as you might expect. from the Prince of Darkness. Dear Pat Robertson, I know that you know that all press is good press, so I appreciate the shout out. And you make God look like a big mean bully who kicks people when they're down, so I am all over that action. But when you say that Haiti has made a pact with me, it is totally humiliating. I may be evil incarnate, but I am no welcher. The way you put it, making a deal with me leaves folks desperate and impoverished. Sure, in the afterlife, but when I strike bargains with people, they first get something here on earth: glamour, beauty, talent, wealth, fame, glory, a golden fiddle. Those Haitians have nothing, and I mean nothing, and that was before the earthquake. Haven't you seen Damn Yankees? If I had a thing going with Haiti, there'd be lots of banks, skyscrapers, SUVs, exclusive nightclubs, Botox, that kind of thing. An 80% poverty rate is so not my style. Nothing against it. I'm just saying, not how I roll. You're doing great work, Pat, and I don't want to clip your wings. Just come on. You're making me look bad, and not the good kind of bad. Keep blaming God. That's working. But leave me out of it, please, or we may need to renegotiate your own contract. Sincerely, Satan. Actually written by Lily Coyle of Minneapolis, who is my new favorite person. The French made a fortune off of the blood, sweat, and tears of the slaves they brought to Haiti from Africa. It was called the Jewel of the Caribbean because the income from the plantations, the sugar, the cotton, the indigo on Haiti earned more for France than any of the other colonies in the Caribbean combined, than all of the other colonies in the Caribbean combined. The stories of the brutality of the European masters over the slaves in Haiti are beyond belief or comprehension. And astonishingly, once the slaves revolted and demanded independence, the French only acquiesced when the new Haitian leadership agreed to reimburse France for the loss of income they would suffer from losing that asset. So as Satan says in the letter to the Minneapolis Star Tribune, look for those who are getting rich off the sufferings of others if you want to see the devil's favor. There was a terrible tragedy in Haiti. Unimaginable human anguish, loss of life, chaos, and struggle for survival. When we witness such a thing, the human mind, the human heart, tries to understand, to explain the unexplainable, and even to justify the unjustifiable. We face our own vulnerability, our own mortality, perhaps our own culpability, and at some level we look for some assurances that it won't happen to us. We try to distance ourselves psychologically by seeking logical explanations and solutions as quickly as possible to get ourselves away from that suffering. Like Pat Robertson, we might do it by pointing out that they made a pact with the devil, and that's why they're suffering, and saying that the day after the earthquake. Or like David Brooks, we may blame the victim for their progress-resistant culture the day after the earthquake. Or like Rachel Maddow on MSNBC, blaming conservative American politicians and previous administrations for abusive foreign policy toward Haiti the day after the earthquake. Jon Stewart, who is on Comedy Central but does some pretty great social commentary, showed the clip of Rachel Maddow shifting quickly into the blame mode on his show, The Daily Show. And in response, he looked into the camera and said, "Rachel, too soon." Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And when I see images and hear stories like I've seen and heard these past 2 weeks, my mind is not transformed and renewed. My mind goes into overwhelm mode and protects itself by thinking, okay, why did this happen? What needs to happen now? And how should we move forward? I read up on history. I follow the commentaries. I think about how Haiti could be reinvented as a sustainable agrarian society, especially if we forgive this insanely crushing debt under which they suffer. We can figure this out. I think we're smart people. But when Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, he is not saying engage your intellects and you will be able to think your way out of the human condition. He says our minds are transformed and renewed when we seek to discern the will of God. Our minds are transformed and renewed when we seek to discern the will of God. And then in all of the rest of that chapter 12, in his letter to the church in Rome, he lays it out. Ministering to people's needs, through generosity, through encouraging the downtrodden, through compassion and cheerfulness, through humility, through rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. And then he ends up saying, do not claim to be wiser than you are. You are not going to be able to think your way out of this if we are going to move forward as human beings. We need to be like God through the mind of Jesus Christ, compassionate, generous, encouraging, empathetic. John Stuart had it right. Rachel, it's too soon to start blaming people. Politics comes later. Right now, we need to grieve. We need to weep with those who weep, as Paul says. We need to let our hearts be broken open by the suffering of our sisters and brothers, broken open. We need to shed tears of joy for every person pulled out from the rubble alive. And for people like my brother's doctor friend who gave his own blood the day before yesterday to save an 11-year-old girl that he was operating on, because there was no blood available. Do not be conformed to this world. It's natural to try to find someone to blame, but it is not holy to do so. It is not good and acceptable and perfect. There's a story in John's gospel about the man born blind. And the disciples see this man, and they come to Jesus with this theological struggle, question, because blindness in that worldview in that time was said to have been caused by sin. So here's a man who was born blind. And they go to Jesus and they say, whose fault is it, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Who sinned that he was born blind? And Jesus says, that's not the question. The question is, how might the glory of God be revealed in this moment, in our response to his suffering? And then he goes on to offer healing and compassion. That is the response to that theological question. Offer healing and compassion. So I find myself slipping out of compassion mode pretty easily. There's only so much you can take. But the picture that I've been having in my head, especially as I've been working with this idea of being transformed by the renewal of your mind, I think of the refresh button on the computer, that little arrow that says, try that one again. It reloads something only with new information and with new data. I hit that refresh button on my heart. And that little arrow says, you know, that compassion that you were feeling and you had to get away from, go back to that place. And stay there and be transformed by that renewal, by that refreshment. You are not alone. You are held and encouraged in that desire to stay with that emotion. When your heart breaks with compassion and empathy for a person you don't even know, stay with that feeling. When you grieve the death of a child not your own, when you grieve the lullabies unsung, stay with that grief. There is blessing there. That is a sacred place. There will be time. There will be lots of time for the hard thinking and the bold dreaming and the analysis of causes and the reimagining of solutions and the rebuilding of a place and a nation. But for now, Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the experience of compassion, and live within that transformation as God's people. Amen.